Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we place ourselves under these words. And God, as we assemble here this morning, I recognize that we do so coming from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come in these doors and we are filled with faith. Our faith feels as though it has never been stronger as we have been walking with you in recent days. Others of us come in these doors and, Lord, frankly, our minds are filled with doubts. We are overcome with doubt. We don't know if you're real. We question whether you're real. We question whether we can trust these words that have just been read. And Lord, we're not sure if they have any bearing on the issues in our lives that concern us. Lord, others of us come in this room and frankly, we're suffering in our bodies, in relationships, we're discouraged. And it's all that we can do to pay attention. Lord, I pray that whatever place we come this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. Lord, that every single one of us comes in this place with a profound, a deep, an abiding need to hear from you, to receive from you, to be changed by you. I pray that you would give us grace to see that you have been pleased to answer the deepest needs that we have in the person and the work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. My name is Pastor Darren Pesnell, and it's great to be with you this morning. What we're doing is we're going to launch into a sermon series on the book of Ephesians, not next week, but the week after that. So we're starting to promote it now. We're calling it Before There Was Time, looking at Ephesians as God's plan for all of creation and how you fit into it. So we're calling it God's Designs and the Destiny of All Things. What we're doing this week and next week is we're trying to set a context for you to appreciate what's going to happen up on this stage next Sunday after service as we welcome new members, as members recite their vows, and as we celebrate baptism. We have several baptisms, and we have a whole bunch of folks coming into membership. So what I want to do is this week, look at this question of church membership, and then next week we'll look at the question of baptism. So this week, membership, next week, baptism. Now, as we think about church membership, I was reminded back to when Ironworks first started, when we were a lowly, very, very, very small group of people, somewhere neighboring 6 to 10. And I used to go to the Phoenixville Business Association meetings, or I forget what it was called exactly. It was this Phoenixville Business Networking Group. And it was one of these groups that met in the conference room, and you had this opportunity to kind of like give your sales pitch, and the other business owners would help you refine it. So I'd sit in there and I'd listen to this person and the other person. And as it was time for my sales pitch, quote unquote, you know, I started pondering this sales pitch that was Ironworks Church. And it went something like this. Hello, my name's Darren, and I would like to invite you to give your life away. We have nothing to offer you besides our love and the power of God. Would you please consider giving your life away with us? That's the sales pitch. So I remember pondering that, and as we think about this question of membership, along these lines, one of what I've noticed in years past, although I'm wondering, frankly, if this is beginning to change, but church membership, the idea of agreeing before God and a group of people, and in writing even, that this will be your church until God moves you on, it's basically an agreement. This practice of church membership fell out of popularity dramatically some years ago. Some of you, perhaps, might have even experienced conflict in churches over this very question. It's been known to happen. When we started Ironworks, we had basically two different kind of priorities that might seem to conflict. One priority is that we want this place to have an open door. In fact, if you go to our newly designed website and look at our core values, you'll see that open door is right there. We want anyone to be welcome to come in here no matter what you believe, no matter your past, no matter what you think about God. We want you to feel welcome to be part of this community. On the other hand, from the very beginning, we've always valued this idea of membership, of having relationships that are formed by way of a covenant, by way of an agreement. We found value in that. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to look at what I think the heart behind church membership is. I'm not going to get into all of the debates about it. I thought about doing that, but I have other sermons that you can listen to online at our newly designed website, should you choose. But what I'd like to do today is walk through this passage with you and try to bring out some points about what I think God thinks about the concept behind membership. So let's get into it this morning. The first observation that strikes me in this passage as I got into it is that the author is stressing that every person made by God, made in his image, is given gifts. Do you see that? For example, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For example, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activity, but it is, and listen to this, the same God who empowers them all in everyone. See, friends, as Paul starts out this passage, what he wants to emphasize is that every single one of you has received from the hand of God these things called gifts, right? What is he talking about there? Well, he uses these different words. He says gifts, service, activities. Activities could be translated workings. And as we get into the passage, what we find out that he's referring to abilities that not everyone shares, but that are to some degree customized for you from God on purpose to be used in the context of a church community for the good of other people. Every single one of you has received from God gifts, abilities, talents, ways of using your blueprint from God in the context of a church community for the good of other people in such a way that brings joy to you. That's what God's doing Let me try and now prove that to you from this passage. Look with me here again in verse 7. To each is given, to each. No one is left out. Everyone is given what? The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And friends, if you'll remember back with me to the teaching of Jesus Christ, Jesus would teach these parables. And one of the common things that he would say is he'd say, you know, to him who much is given, what does he say next? Much is required. To him to whom much is given, much is required. Implicit in that statement is that God gives you, he gifts you with abilities, with talents, with a unique combination thereof. Why? So that you can use them. Not very complicated, right? He gives you unique talents, abilities, services, so that you can use them. His purpose is not unclear. In verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So that is my first thesis for you this morning is this, is that God has been intentional in forming your life, giving you experiences, for example, giving you families that you grew up in, having you walk through things, having you be able to do things that others can't do. Why? Because he had churches in mind that would receive from those things. He had people in mind who would receive from those things. I saw on the internet the other day this girl that has this really amazing ability that you can say any word. You can say the word amazing, and instantaneously she'll say it backwards to you. Now, I have no idea how God might want to use that, you know, to build up the church, but I thought it was remarkable nonetheless. That's right. God is not the author of confusion. There you go. So, that's my first statement. God has gifted you intentionally for the common good, to build up the church. The second thing I want to bring out is that God has withheld gifts from you also intentionally for the common good. Think through that statement with me. God has withheld gifts from you intentionally for the common good. Why would he do that? Why would you have a deficit in your gifting? Why would Darren have a deficit in his gifting on purpose from God? Why in the world would that be the case? Well, friends, I think what this passage brings out, look down with me in verse 21. This is what he says. He uses this body analogy. Owen was at the prayer circle before service, and he showed me his paper, and he circled every reference of the word body. He's like, I know why you're doing this passage. It's all about the body. And it is. It's a prevailing metaphor. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, hear this, the parts of the body that seem weaker are what? Indispensable. You see, friends, God has designed your makeup, he's designed my makeup to have gifts and abilities, strengths that are intended to bless other people. And at the same time, God has designed Darren at the core of who I am to have deficits in my gifts and abilities so that I could be part of a church community that includes both giving and receiving. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God has placed you in a body with other people who the scripture says on the authority of God are indispensable to your spiritual vitality? See, friends, if you believe that, then this idea of church membership, this idea of saying, you know, I want to be part of a body that includes both the giving and the receiving, that includes using my gifts and talents to build others up and likewise receiving from theirs, is vital to my spiritual life, then all of a sudden this idea of membership, of saying this is where I want to land for the time being, don't want to simply hop around, all of a sudden that begins to make all the sense in the world, doesn't it? And think through this idea of the body, this metaphor that is the prevailing metaphor, not by the way, not just in this passage, but in every passage. How does Paul describe a part of the body? What word does he use? Uses the word member. So there it is, folks. For those of you who say membership is not in the scripture, it's right here, several places. He says that there may be no division of the body, but the members can have the same care for one another. Now, as he uses this body, he brings out, I think, one of the most beautiful and breathtaking perspectives on what God has designed the church to be. And not sure if he was influenced by this man or not, but there's a wonderful quote that comes a little bit before Paul. It's by a person named Plato. This is what Plato had to say. He said, "When one of us has a wounded finger, the body and the soul of that person and their interrelationship are affected. And we say the man feels pain in his finger. Even so, with every other part of the body, when one part suffers, there is pain, and there is joy when one part is restored to health." You see, friends, God has designed the church in the giving and the receiving of gifts to be a place where this kind of connection happens. Right? So perhaps you've experienced this. You know, there's a lot of suffering in our world. We read about suffering on the news. We read about children being harmed. In fact, there was someone, I don't know if you saw this, there was someone, a 20-year-old person who died on Friday in Montclair. Anyone read about that? Yeah, very tragic, very sad. But how you feel about that news is affected significantly by the connection you have to that person. So when you hear, for example, that there was a 20-year-old girl who died on Friday in Montclair, very sad, very tragic, but all of a sudden, if someone were to say to you, your brother just died, or your child, the way that you feel about that is dramatically changed by the connection that you have to this other person, is it not? But friends, what Paul is saying here in God's design for the church, verse 26 is this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God has designed the church, friends, to be a community of people who grow to have such connection with each other that this just happens naturally. Right? You don't need to work to say, "Ooh, I'm going to feel sadness when someone else suffers." Right? When you're connected, it's automatic. Or when you're connected and someone experiences blessing, you automatically feel joy, don't you? What this passage says is that God has designed the church, the place of this giving and receiving of gifts, to be the place where this is designed to happen. You know, I don't know anyone out there. Does anyone out there like to have their feet rubbed? You know, my wife likes to have her feet rubbed, I'll just tell you, right? And, you know, what's happening when you do that, right? You just rub one little part of the body, you know, and there's smiles all around. Why? Because there's a connection, right? When one part feels pleasure, the entire person feels it. And that's what says Holy Scripture God has designed the church to be. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy or art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival." So, point number one, God has designed the church through the giving of gifts and also through the withholding of gifts to be a community where those gifts are given and received. He has designed the product of such to result in the kinds of connections where your emotional life is affected by the circumstances of each other, where you have those kinds of connections with each other, where you weep with those who weep, you rejoice with those who rejoice. And then additionally, what he brings out here is that he has designed the church to operate opposite to how we are normally operate in the world in the giving and receiving of honor. So I'm going to do a little bit of health class here for you. Not too graphic, but I want to draw your attention to verse 23. This is what he says. "On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. Now, what is he saying there? And I promise I won't get in too deep with you. What is he saying? This is what he's saying, okay? All of us have bodies, right? That's the health class 101. We cover parts of them, okay? We keep parts of them hidden, except for our spouses and occasionally the doctor, okay? That's how that is designed by God to be. We're living in a culture that doesn't always agree with this, but that's how God designed it. We cover parts of our body, except for certain very special circumstances, our spouses and then occasionally the doctor. What the passage is saying is that the covering is designed to increase the honor of those places, right? You see, because they are the only places that are required to be covered, what does that mean, says Paul in the metaphor? He's saying God is giving greater honor to those parts. And friends, one commentary brought this out so beautifully. It said this. It said, Paul's basic point is this. In the church is designed great honor for those folks who serve where no one can see. Do you hear that? Right? That's the whole idea. It's presentable. It's you know, those parts are covered. You don't see them, but boy, are they important. And he's saying to this, in the same way, when there are folks who are gifted by God to be serving in the background, to be serving where no one can see, to be hidden, he's saying those folks are worthy of great honor. Which, by the way, this whole idea of our volunteer of the month, which is more like volunteer of the season, the whole idea behind it is that it is one of the joys of being a pastor is that I get to see things that you don't see. But I get to hear stories of folks who are, without being told to, are laying down their lives for others. And I can just think of so many of you. I mean, I get texted on a weekly basis from a friend who says, you know, I'm going to pray tonight. I'd like to pray for you. I hear of folks who are sick, who have need, and I see other folks just jumping in to meet that need. And vast majority of you would have no knowledge of that. It's a wonderful part about being a pastor. You get this intel. And what the scripture is saying is that in the church, great honor is bestowed on those folks. You know, those of you who are gifted by God to kind of serve where no one else sees, I want to tell you on the authority of God, God honors you. God loves what you do. I love what you do. You know, those of us who are more serving up front, you know, do not need to be honored. Right, we're always in the view, but those who are in serving in the behind the scenes, this passage says that God honors them and that the church honors them. And look at the result, by the way, of this. Verse 25, he says, when you give greater honor to those parts that lack it, this is what you say. This is the result, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. You see, friends, to give you a bit of context in this passage, does anyone, any Bible scholar out there, know the context of 1 Corinthians 12? What's happening in the church? Anyone know? Yes, ma'am.
Corinthians, we're a highly gifted church.
That's right.
And they
elevate certain
others, especially
the tongues. That's right. Very, very good. Very good. Well, if you couldn't hear Karen over there, she's saying that the Corinthian church was a very quote-unquote, which we'll learn to not use that word, they're a quote-unquote gifted church, right? We're saying that everyone's gifted. That's how they thought about it. And this is what one of the key things that Karen brought out is that there was superiority. So folks were saying, you know what, I feel good about myself because my gifts are more honorable than those of others. Other folks were saying, you know what, I feel terrible about myself because I don't feel like I'm quote-unquote gifted. And what was resulting is the church was being destroyed, right? We love 1 Corinthians 13. Anyone use 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding? It's a great passage to use at your wedding. Love is patient, love is kind, right? Why did God write 1 Corinthians 13? Not primarily for weddings. He wrote it for the church at war inside of itself. That's the context. Context is the church is at war. People are, you know, stepping all over each other. Relationships are broken. People are hurt. All sorts of sins are flying around. And so he says, 1 Corinthians 12, the source of your problems, dear Corinthian church, is that you don't understand what God is doing in your midst. You don't understand, for example, those of you who are feeling superior, that God has designed you to have a deficit that is to be met by these other folks. And the other folks that are feeling terrible, he's saying, you don't understand how deeply God honors you in your gifting. And he's saying, if you would learn to live in reference to God and in appreciation for other people, you would find that the conflict in the church would be nothing like what it was. And then he goes into this idea of love in chapters 13. So friends, this is God's design for the church. God has designed the church to be a place where gifts are used to build each other up, where deficits inside of ourselves are recognized, and where we live in this community, this mutual giving and receiving. So as we look forward to membership next week, and some of you are members already, been members a long time, others of you are thinking about it, I want to just ask a few questions to help us kind of appreciate this aright. The first thing, before I ask these questions, the first thing I want to bring up is this. When I think about what's going to happen next week, when I think about all of these folks who are going to take these vows up here, the very first thing I think about is this. These folks are testimony to the fact that God's power is at work in this church, number one. Right? These folks are going to get up, stand up here and say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I want to give my time, my money, my love to this church. I want to be accountable to its leaders. And I want to do that without being compelled in any way. Right? That is not normal in our world today. What's happening? Answer, I believe, God is at work in this place. God is at work in these folks. Right? The business folks, you know, we're not too encouraging about my sales pitch, believe it or not. They weren't quite sure that, you know, it was going to get off the ground. What they did not understand is that God is the one who builds this place. He does it through his means, through his power. So I'm deeply encouraged. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to bring up as a question is this. How are you viewing your place in this community? Or perhaps if you're visiting in the communities that you call home. Do you understand that God has gifted you uniquely for the purpose of blessing other people? I will tell you something, as a pastor, one of the things that I see and one of the things I've come to understand is that when you do not use your gifts to build other people up, you will find that it just totally throws your life off course. When you live your life and you say, my gifts are all about bettering me and my family, you know, so I can be happy, comfortable, safe, and secure, you will find that that does not actually deliver, does not actually last. Because, and the reason is, says Scripture, God has designed you with gifts. He's given you these things. Why? For the good of other people. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. When you exist in any church community, whether it be this one or another one, and you do not recognize God's design in others to meet deficits that you don't have in yourself, when you're not vulnerable to others, when you don't come and participate with others, particularly those who are gifted differently than you, what you find is that likewise you do not thrive as God has intended. You know, one of my favorite things in my calling, you know, what is a pastor for? Why would you want a pastor? You know, why do these folks who are joining this church want to have pastors in their lives? One reason, not the only reason, but one is this. A pastor's job and calling is to walk with you and to ask this question, how has God designed you? That's one of the questions I ask with folks. Sometimes we pray about it, you know, and I'm not a guru in these things. How has God designed Darren to thrive? How has he designed Nate to thrive? How has God designed Sarah to thrive? How has he gifted these folks in ways that are absolutely unique? And if we can figure that out, and we can commission them for that service, what I find is that their joy deepens, that their fruitfulness increases, and that the church is built up. So those are the questions I ask. Right? I'm not all about, you know, recruiting, well, this team, pro presenter aside, okay, or slides aside. Besides that, You know, I'm not sitting here asking, okay, what, you know, where we have holes to fill all the place, and you better go fill those holes. Yeah, we'll always have holes. That's just the way it goes. Although we would appreciate someone relieving Owen at some point. But that aside, the question I'm more likely to ask is, you know, how has God gifted you? How has He made you? What is He doing in your life? How does your story fit in? And how can we set you loose so that your joy increases and the church is built up? That's what I'm doing. And friends, I will tell you that when you begin to get this, that it changes the way that you relate to other folks. And for me, it changed the meet and greet time. I want to confess to you, we have this 5-minute break, as you know, some of you love. We have this 5-minute break, and I'll tell you that in my growing up, one of the parts of the service I hated the most was the break. Okay, I did not like the break. So why does Ironworks have a break when I'm kind of in charge of deciding whether it should or not? And the answer is passages just like this one. You see, I used to be all self-conscious, and still am self-conscious quite a bit, and would meet folks, and the question on my mind is, oh, am I going to be accepted? Am I going to have anything to offer? What this passage and others did for me is it changed my perspective so that when someone new comes in the door, or perhaps someone I've known for a while, the question that rises to the surface for me is, God, how have you designed this person uniquely? All of a sudden, talking to you, this question's in my head, I get to experience God's designs in ways that I did not yesterday. And that's tremendously valuable, friends. And I want to invite you, as this church grows, as we get into home meetings, ask these questions of those who you're with. God, how you've called this person to be part of my life. What are you doing in it? What can I learn? How can I serve them? How can my life be different because I am in their midst? And friends, as you do this, what you will be doing is you will be swimming against the tide of our culture that looks at other people, that looks at churches, for example, as simply something to consume. That's exactly, you know, that is like the phenomenon of the day, right? I want to come, you know, what do you have to offer? Do you have the right kids program, the right music, you know, the right preaching? You know, do we like the color of your carpet? You know, what's exactly happening here? And friends, those are, you know, we ask some of these questions. I understand them. But if you don't get below the surface of God, what are you doing in my life through being calling me to be part of this community? You will miss out on His design, because He has designed you for connection. He has designed you so that your joy is tied to the joy of the person you're sitting next to. He has designed you so that you bear the burdens of those who are suffering. We love to pray with those of you who are burdened. It's one of our favorite things here in this church. Back there every Sunday, we say, oh God, release these burdens. Do that as part of my ministry. God, lighten them. And we find that as we do that, we receive much joy. And as we turn to the table, our explanation for why this is because as we participate in that ministry, we find that we are following in the footsteps of our Lord. Our Lord came to earth, and He comes to earth to give up His life. Why? So that you could be connected to Him. So He says, as you eat this bread, as you drink this cup, that you are connected with me. Theologians call it union with Christ, that you have a union with Him. And He says, it is in union with me, it is in Christ that you find me, that your life is made whole, that your joy is released. And it's to a certain degree, the same principle is at work in the church. I long for you all to receive that. I long to receive it as well. Let me pray for you. Oh God, thank you for your design of the church. Thank you for how I have personally received from every member of this church. Thank you for how my life is different. Thank you for the ways I've grown and changed through every single one here using their gifts for you. I pray, oh God, in this next year, as these new members come in, as home meetings start up, I pray, oh God, that you would form these kinds of connections in our midst. I pray, oh God, that we would be a church culture that loves to honor, that cannot wait to honor. I pray, oh God, that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us, and that you would set us loose. Help us to find the ways that you have designed us, and help us to thrive in the use of what we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.